People said, amen. I'm glad he welcomes a beggar. We are all beggars, are we not? Turn your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. If you're able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, I'd ask you to stand. We'll begin reading in verse 14. But you remember, Peter, James, and John had been on the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ where he was transfigured. They were absolutely astounded and amazed and so overwhelmed. They didn't know what to say, so they said, let's build three tabernacles up here. They wanted to stay on the mountaintop. But Jesus said, no, we've got to go down into the valley. He wanted to get the mountain into the valley. Look at what happened when verse 9 tells us. He said, we're going into the valley. Look at what they found. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? One of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. Jesus said to him, if you can. In other words, one translation says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb mute, dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, the disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. One translation says, adds to it, by prayer and fasting. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to make an application of this powerful truth of this story to our lives today. Challenge us with your word. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Convince us of the need of Jesus Christ and the need of sharing him with others, so that when we leave this place, we'll leave better equipped and challenged and determined to share your love with others, that they might be delivered and be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure all of us understand that life is really made up of polar opposites. There are times when we experience great triumph and wonderful success and tremendous vision. But also in our lives, there are times of discouragement and despair and uncertainty. Probably in this very moment, you're in the exhilaration of one or the sadness of the other right now. Or worse yet, you may be stuck somewhere in between. But folks, it's helpful to know where we are living at this very moment. To be honest with you, I love the mountaintop. Who doesn't? I don't like the valleys of life. I doubt that any of us do. But I also know that every one of us needs those times of spiritual refreshment, of rejuvenation, of revival. And I would hope that we hunger for the excitement that is associated with those times. We ought not to be satisfied with the humdrum, matter-of-fact, do-your-duty kind of relationship with God. It ought to be a time of exhilarating excitement in serving God every day of our lives. And when we come together to worship, It ought to be a time of excitement and high expectation and wonderful anticipation of what God wants to do in us and through us to prepare us for life itself. Listen, the truth of the matter is that there always is a valley waiting for us. But we must learn to descend to that valley, into that valley, if we're going to be true to our calling as Christians. Yes, we need the mountaintops, because what happened to Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration is symbolic of what He wants to happen to us on the mountaintops to which He leads us. He wants us to see who He really is and to trust Him for who He really is and to translate that into the valley of life that can make a difference, not only in our lives, but others. He wants us to be sure of Him, to be sure of ourselves. It can happen when we close out the valley and intently focus on Almighty God. When we are in touch with the One whose creative energy created the world and became incarnated love in Jesus, we are transfigured by the glory of God. And then having been transfigured, we're to be ready for the valley. Folks, the valleys are not easy. But that's where our Lord is leading us. We may not realize it, but that's exactly where He leads us. Dr. Warren Wiersbe pointed out that the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. He's referring to what God said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 11:11 when He was leading them. In one day, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ can move from the glory of the heavenly experience, of a mountaintop experience, to on the very next day or the very next moment being attacked by the forces of hell. We find ourselves in that kind of situation. With that in mind, I want us to learn three lessons this morning about getting the mountain in the valley. I want to talk about the priority of getting the mountain into the valley and the problem when we go to the valley and the power of faith in the valley. First of all, there is the priority of the valley that we need to understand and to embrace. Yes, there's the majesty of the mountain. We see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were absolutely overwhelmed. They were thrilled and excited about what they saw. They were absolutely speechless. But they were going to go from transfiguration to trouble. To go from the mountaintop to the valley is always a spiritual culture shock. Peter, James, and John had been privileged to see Jesus in His entire supernatural splendor. It was so exhilarating that Peter suggested they build three tabernacles and just stay on the mountain. I don't know how many of you have been into some of those high mountaintop experiences. We've been privileged to experience some down through the years of our ministry. I remember years ago in Asheville, North Carolina, State Evangelism Conference when Stephen Olford and W.E. Criswell and Frederick Sampson and Lewis Drummond and John Bassanio and Joanne Shelton doing the singing. It was a mountaintop experience. It was so wonderful with God moving. Brother Leroy, you may have been there. But I remember that place filled up so full one night, people were sitting in the aisles. And they tell us that the fire marshal turned away about 200 folks because God was moving on the mountaintop. I'll never forget that experience. Experienced it again several years ago in Jacksonville, Florida, at the pastor's conference. And on the final night of that wonderful event of wonderful preaching, I'll never forget, we were just standing, people were standing praising God. And as I walked out in the aisle, Brother Kenneth Ridings, who pastored at Grassy Branch Baptist Church for many years and gone home to be with the Lord now, and was professor of preaching at Fruitland, looked at me and he said, "Brother, I thought I'd have to wait to get to heaven to experience anything like this." We love those mountaintop experiences. They are wonderful. I've been in revivals where people have come to me and said, "Preacher, we don't want it to end." Listen, revival doesn't have to end. It ought to be a revival atmosphere every Sunday when we come to the Lord's house. Because of who we are worshiping. And we're reminded of who God is and what He has done and what He wants to do in and through our lives. We don't want it to end. But listen, we need to understand something. The mission on the mountain, the mountaintop experience, was for the valley of need. We sometimes overlook that. Jesus did not let the disciples stay on the mountain. The valley awaited them. maybe we avoid getting into the valley because we've already been there. There's hurt in the valley. There's disappointment in the valley. And yes, there's failure and discouragement and wounded hearts in the valleys of life. We need our mountaintop experiences because they prepare us for the desperate fathers in the valley. The church cannot build its buildings away from earth, all of earth's sin and suffering. If we are to rescue the perishing, we must be found where they are. I realize that dealing with people in desperate need can be messy and sometimes frustrating, but it can also be heartbreaking and spiritually exhausting. But that's where the Lord Jesus has sent you and me, into the valleys of need, to minister to people. That's why we need our daily quiet times. That's why we must go up on the mountain every day and spend time with the Lord. When we do, we realize that every day with Jesus can be sweeter and ought to be sweeter than the day before. Our Sunday worship times and Wednesday prayer meetings should be mountaintop experiences that prepare us for valley ministry during the week. That's where God sends us when we leave this place every Sunday. The valley is a priority because this is where God has called us to be. The late great preacher, Dr. A.W. Tozer, said this, and I quote, "God fully expects the Church of Jesus Christ to prove itself a miraculous group in the very midst of a hostile world." He goes on to point out that Christians of necessity must be in contact with the world, but in being and spirit ought to be separated from the world, and as such, we should be the most amazing people in the world. We need to understand that the valley of need is our priority. This is where God has sent us. Yes, we love those mountaintop experiences, but we need to understand they are simply there to equip us and challenge us and energize us to go out into the world and touch people in need. There's a valley of need all around us. We also, as we look at it, we see there what we see all around us. There's a problem in the valley, is it not? When our Lord and Peter and James and John returned to the other 9 disciples in the valley, they found them involved in a dual problem. They were unable to deliver a boy from demonic control, and the scribes were debating with them and most likely taunting them because of their failure. That was a religious controversy going on. Do you believe that? Is there ever a religious controversy among God's people? We think we're unique, don't we? It's right here in the Word of God. They had a religious controversy going on. It happens all around us. They encountered a dispute in the valley. But what do you do when you encounter a dispute? How do you deal with some folks who know more about how to do church than even the Bible teaches? Have you ever heard this response when a situation arises? I don't know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. And this is what I'm going to do. In other words, they're saying, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. This is what I think we ought to do. Folks, let me tell you something. I've heard that response too often. You know what my opinion about that is? Such people who profess to be Christians and have that attitude toward the Word of God are, for all intents and purposes, practical atheists. What are they doing? They're denying what God says in His Word and using their own opinion rather than seeking out the mind of Christ. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to respond. And they were in a valley of need. There was a controversy in the valley. Kind of like what someone said, when we get to having problems in the church, one person got so frustrated and wanted to see things done right, said, I'll tell you one thing, it's hard to fly with eagles when there are so many turkeys around. We don't like to hear things like that, but folk, the truth of the matter is sometimes we act like that, don't we? All of us. It's so easy to forget the mountaintop experiences. So easy to forget it. It's like the couple who had been on vacation, were flying home. The wife shared with a friend that the closer they got to home, the more tense her husband became. By the time we landed, he was practically the same person he was before we went on vacation, she said. That's the way it is with us, is it not? We have a mountaintop experiences, and we go out the door of the church, if we're not careful, before we get home, we forget what has happened. But we may even go to a restaurant sometimes after church, and if we don't have the waitress to come in, and as soon as we sit down and take our drink order and take our food order, we begin to get all bent out of shape. And if we're not careful, we'll say something untoward and unkind to that individual who's doing the best they can to serve us. We forget so easily, and it's so easy to ruin our testimony by a careless word spoken hastily, even after we leave church on Sunday sometimes. When Jesus and the three got to the bottom of the mountain, they found a great crowd. They were in turmoil. People were shouting. Accusations were being hurled at the nine disciples. Things were almost out of control. The reason was that a man had brought his afflicted child to Jesus, who was away on the mountain. He turned his son over to the disciples, but they were unable to help. Now, these were the same disciples that Jesus had sent out and given them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. This is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, also in Mark. Before this event that we're looking at today had ever occurred. But their ministry to the boy was ineffective. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus was upset with them? He was grieved by what he saw. But stop and think about it. Before we judge them, I'm afraid this is all too true of the church today. We sometimes forget that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1. You see, Jesus is not the question. The failures of his followers have brought Christianity into discredit. That's you and me. The secular progressives in our culture are telling our young people that Christianity has played out, that it's no longer relevant. And our weaknesses and feebleness is causing the enemy to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. How often Jesus must be grieved with us when we fail to use the spiritual resources he has graciously given to us for his glory and for the good of others. If we are totally committed to Jesus, we can be an agent of change for the good of God's kingdom, even in the midst of trouble. Have we forgotten the power he has given to us? I sometimes realize, yes, we have forgotten. We can make a difference in this world. He had only 12 disciples. One of those betrayed him. They had to get another one to take his place. And look at what they did in a few short years. And how many people they reached with the gospel. Has God changed? Not one bit. Is the word of God, has it been changed? Not one letter, not one iota. And that same Bible and that same Holy Spirit is available to you and me if we'll utilize it for the good of God's kingdom. They encountered desperation in the valley. I submit to you that there is desperation all around us today. A desperate father came out of the crowd and proceeded to make a plea on behalf of his son. Think about it. You catch that picture? Think about it, men. Think about it, women. How many fathers today are desperate to have Jesus touch their children? Think about it. One of the most heartbreaking situations in our culture today is fathers who do not take the lead in being the spiritual leader in the home or in the church. And our culture and our churches are suffering because of it. There are too many absent fathers in this church and community on Sunday morning who need to be here Not just taking their children to church, but leading them to church, leading them in the things of God. What a blessing they're missing out on. This boy was possessed by a mute spirit, given to severe convulsions, foaming at the mouth, grinding of his teeth, and in a general rigidity of his body. These came on sudden and unexpected. They were life-threatening. He had often fell into the water or into the fire. This condition had gripped the boy from childhood. The boy's case seemed incurable and hopeless. We can only imagine the frightened, emaciated, scared son, who was at the mercy of the unclean spirit. As a parent or a grandparent, we can realize the desperation and concern of the father. It's a frightening condition. We have a grandson who has seizures. I remember one day I was there at Peggy and Angela, his mother, had gone to buy some supplements and stuff just for him because of his unique diet. And Joel, my son, and I were there with him, and Stephen started having one of those seizures. And I watched how Joel, I didn't know exactly what to do, but I could pray. And I watched how Joel ministered to his son with such tenderness and care, concerned about his condition, and he still does every day. It's a frightening situation. Listen, this community and our church role is filled with lost, hurting, desperate people who are in the valleys of life. We're not able to give them life-giving water and bread to nourish their spiritual souls. The devil is going to be there to give them poisoned bread and contaminated water. Listen, our children and grandchildren are being fed a lot of garbage by many of the so-called elites of this society that is literally destroying their lives. People are in desperate need of life-giving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. This is their only hope. And we need to have a conviction about that. This is their only hope. I remember George Sweat one time was secretary, served on the cabinet of the state government here in North Carolina. He was over the prison. He retired as a police chief in Winston-Salem, one of our deacons. He was over all the 5 youth prisons in North Carolina, and he sponsored a program. He called it the Circle of Life, and he had little dowels that would give. And he said, the only hope these kids have is to have the gospel of Jesus Christ shared with them so that their lives can be transformed by the power of the gospel. This is the only hope they have. And he says, as long as I'm in this position, until somebody stops me, I'm going to see that they shall have the gospel shared with them in every prison in this state. He made that commitment. He's retired from that position now. I don't know what's going on now. But they're not the only ones who need the gospel. People everywhere need the gospel. You realize there's an opioid crisis. You've heard about it on TV all over the nation. Wilmington is one of the worst places in the country for opioid crisis. Young people getting on drugs, prescription drugs, lives being destroyed and lost. Peggy and I visited friends of ours, and they have a son who remarried his wife. They had been separated for several years and got back together. She had adopted 4 children. Found out when we went back this week to see them, to check on them, that the oldest of those children was a student at East Carolina. And she had, I guess in playing soccer or whatever it was, torn the ACL, was in great pain. A few days later, tore the other one. They had her own painkillers. Her roommate came in one day and she was still in bed. She said, aren't you going to class today? She had been to class herself. She went to check on her. And that girl was dead. Overdosed on prescription drugs. The sad tale didn't end there. Wasn't long after that, they were going to First Baptist Church of Garner. And the wife said, I'm going home. You come on, you get the other 3 children, bring them on when they finish with their stuff. And Tim said he felt like he needed to go home, so he got the children and went home. When he got home, his wife, out of depression, she so loved those children she had adopted. This one had taken her life. She tried to do the same thing. He managed to get her to the hospital in time, and they carried her to Winston-Salem Baptist Hospital, a special unit there. She spent a week, and she got her life straightened back out and with needed counseling. Listen, what I'm telling you is this. This is happening all around us. There's a community all around us of hurting people. People in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get out of these four walls wherever we are and every opportunity we have to tell people about Jesus. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. People. There's a problem in the valleys all around us. People need Jesus. And the greatest need of all is for people to be saved. We tend to think that everybody's going to be all right. No, they're not. If they live this life without ever having accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell. And that should burden us to the point that there shouldn't be an empty chair in this place on any given Sunday. And we should have a desire to fill this up and that place over there too, because people need Jesus. That's their only hope, is the Lord Jesus. But I noticed something. There's also power in the valley. How are we going to do it, preacher? Look at the power in the valley. You see, there was deliverance in this desperate situation in the valley. When they brought the afflicted boy to Jesus, the demon became enraged and vented his horrible power upon his victim. And since the disciples had failed, the desperate father was not even sure that Jesus could succeed. That's the reason for the father's statement in verse 22. If you can do anything, what does that say about you and me when we fail to exercise faith? You see, the question is not how much faith do we have. So, preacher, I don't have much faith. Doesn't take much. What did Jesus say? If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. You see, the issue is not how little faith we have, but how much faith we have in the true and living God, the great God that we have. That's where the issue is. How much do we believe in Him? The father was honest enough to admit his own unbelief and to ask the Lord to help him and his son. Jesus did cast out the demon and restore the boy to his father. You see, no case is too hard for Jesus, to whom all power has been given. The main lesson of this miracle is the power of faith to overcome the enemy. Listen to me. No one is too hard for the Lord to save. That was disappointment in the valley. Why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer and fasting. Jesus said, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Prayer. That's what it said in verse 29. You see, their failure was not a matter of undertaking a task for which they had no authority. They had been given that authority earlier in chapter 6 and verse 7. But they had not gotten over the shocking announcement of Jesus' coming, suffering, and death that he had just shared with them before they went up on the mountain and as they came down from the mountain. He had told them what was going to happen. They couldn't grasp it. You see, they didn't have the benefit of the transfiguration. Their spiritual vitality was at an all-time low. There were those nine when faced with a desperate father and a demented boy. Listen, what we give out depends upon what we have within. Do you hear me? The power one exerts depends upon the power one possesses. Dr. Billy Friel is absolutely right when he said, before a man can breathe hope into another, he must have stores of hope in himself. A dead man cannot give CPR. The question is, are we filled with God's Spirit on a daily basis as believers? The other question is this, have we even encountered the living Christ in a life-changing, soul-saving way? If we have, then He indwells us. If not, we need to make sure we know Him as personal Savior and Lord of our lives. You see, the miracle does not depend on the degree, the quality, or the amount of one's faith, but only in having faith in being effectively linked with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That means spending time with Him. All we need is faith as a mustard seed, Matthew 17, 20 reminds us. It's not a matter of the quality of our faith, but on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with whom we are joined by faith. That's why our faith must be kept strong by being in the Word of God on a daily basis. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to exercise our faith and pray, Lord, I believe, just help my unbelief. There's another question we need to ask. Have we been careless in our spiritual walk? I'm afraid that there are many times we would rather organize than agonize. Do you hear me? When it comes to prayer, most Christians and churches are wimpy and impotent. Too often we are like the men who took it upon themselves to tangle with evil spirits with no spiritual power and were defeated and shamed. Prayer has always been the reason for the success of God's servants and God's church. One of the saddest statements in this passage is, they could not. We see that telling truth today. Why? I'll tell you why. Less than 25% of our members will be present on any given Sunday. We do good to get 20% of the membership of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church to church on any given Sunday. Less than 20%. Prayer meeting. Many times the smallest meeting during the week. I'm grateful that ours on Wednesday night many times is about the same as it is on Sunday night. That's unusual for most churches. But we need to be a praying people. Not only that, we need to understand that less than 5% of the average church membership has ever led a person to Christ. Don't share the faith. Doesn't this negate one of the main reasons we have been saved since our conversion? Has there been noticeable Christian growth? Why are most of our churches declined or plateaued in growth? Not only did the disciples' failure embarrass them, but it also robbed the Lord of glory and gave the enemy the opportunity to criticize. It is our faith in Him that glorifies God. They could not. What an indictment on the disciples, but what about us? The valley is out there, beyond these walls. And so I ask you, Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, are we ready and willing to go out there and make a difference? To do so is going to require surrender, and it's going to require commitment. I'm grateful for those who visit on a regular basis. We have people who do that. I'm thankful for that. But we haven't scratched the surface of the need that is out there yet. We want to have some special services coming up. Let me do a little preview of coming things we decided to do in the church council meeting. We want to have a sunrise service down at Summer Place in front of our house on the beach. We want to invite communities to come. We want to have an evangelistic service following that here in this church on Easter Sunday morning. The next week, revival starts on April the 8th. Pagan's brother Tommy is coming back to preach. And then on the 29th of this month, I think it's 29th, last Saturday anyway, we want to have a Love Our Community Day with some special events. Close out with a worship service to share with our community free food and free events to try to reach this community with the gospel. Let them know we care about you. You see, that there's a valley of need all around us, and we need to begin praying now and preparing now if we're going to reach this community with the gospel. We want to make 2018 the best year this church has ever had in reaching people with the gospel, but it's going to require our surrender and our commitment. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to be used? Are you willing and ready to get involved in what God wants to do through us? Vic Potter, some of you remember Brother Vic, talked to me at the pastor's conference Monday. He said, Jesse, what's going on in Mount Pisgah? And I began to share with him some things. He said, you know, he said, I did a revival there. And he said, I've always felt like that Mount Pisgah Baptist Church had the potential of being the greatest church in Brunswick County. That's from someone on the outside looking at the potential that is here. The question is, what are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond? It's not going to happen, folks, just because we want it to. It's going to require some commitment. It's going to require some dedication. and it's going to require a ton of prayer. We're going to have to pray more than we've ever prayed. And then we're going to have to get up off our knees and put feet to our prayers and work with our hands and love with our hearts like never before a hurting community. They're hurting people all around us. We need to be out there engaging them with the truth of the Word of God. What are you willing to do? What is God speaking to your heart about? We're going to stand and sing, I Surrender All, 433. Boy, we need to surrender our all. And it begins, first of all, with surrendering our heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by getting saved. And then if we are saved, we need to make a fresh commitment to be involved in God's kingdom work. So, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to be used. Just show me what you want me to do. I'm ready to surrender my will to yours. And I commit myself to doing what you want me to do to reach the hurting people, the lost people of this community. What are you willing to do? Maybe you need to come and just kneel here and pray and just commit some things to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church family, a church home. The doors of this church stand open to receive you by profession of faith and baptism, transfer of letter, statement of faith. Would you come? As we stand and sing, would you come?
Savior, I surrender.